So as we get organized here, somebody asked me to write down the books I've been referencing, and I'll have that tomorrow with some other things that I'm going to add in for tomorrow's session. But I did bring my list of, because that was easy to do, my novels about pastors. And so if you're interested, please pick one up. And I also put down, I do have a book blog that I, if you look at it, I really haven't written anything in it for 3 months. That's true. But I will be writing, this is a goal. So if I tell you all about this, I will do it. Right. No, it's a long story. So my blog is called The Incomplete Reader because I took the title from the fact that I've been reading one book since 1972 and I'm still not done. It's called The Well at the World's End by William Morris. And it's one of those weird things. I can pick it up every 5 years and still remember where I am. So anyway, but I'm still not done. But anyway, so I'm having fun writing about books and reading in there, and some of the books I've mentioned are in there. But the novels about pastors, there's all kinds of things in here, and they're a lot of fun. But they're really good, too, if you're in a congregation that's struggling or something. There's a couple books here that, if you're struggling with your pastor, you might want to learn something about the person from here. So that's good. So help yourself if you want one. I'll leave a piece of paper here, too, just in case they go away. And if you still need one, write your name on a piece of paper, and we will get them to you. So we've been talking about A New Creation Comes to Life and Grows through this whole week and looking at different ways in which new beginnings happen, especially from the theology of St. Paul. Somebody, Tim, are you here? Where are you? No, but so the great Cherzini, oh, there he is. Are you Tim or Tom or Tim? What's your name? You, yeah.
Tim,
that's what I thought. I knew that. So Tim, so he told me when I was telling, we were talking about Martin Luther being in the top, you know, five most influential people in the universe, and St. Paul was there about 30 years ago, he said, and now it's Muhammad, right? Yeah, number one most influential person in the world. It shifts all the time, so. But it's probably Muhammad and then Luther. Right? So we've been looking at this new creation stuff and how that all comes together, especially from Paul's theology. And today, our theme is about how Paul and Luther influenced life and community. And as we've been talking about, St. Paul dealt with these communities in Asia Minor, especially as he was proclaiming the gospel, and especially to the Gentiles. We looked a little bit yesterday about into Galatians, especially about how he really talks about the fact that this is not about just another version of Judaism, but this is indeed an entirely new thing that's happening. We talk about, especially in the book of Galatians, he talks about it really is a treatise about how Christianity is something for everybody. You don't have to be Jewish first. You don't have to have anything else. This is a word from God about a new creation in Christ that belongs to everybody. So today, looking at the community thing, first we're going to take a quick look at Ephesians, if you have your Bibles. Your B-I-B-L-E's. Eat, yeah, right. Go eat popcorn or God eats popcorn. So I've learned, this is my wonderful learning today. After a whole career of dealing in the Bible, I can actually do Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in order and find out which one is which. It's good. I'm happy about that. In Ephesians, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, 14. This is, I think, for those of you that have looked at the Bible or live in churches, this is a familiar piece about Paul and community and the gifts that we have in the community. He has a great blessing at the end of chapter 3. Now, one little comment about Ephesians, and some of you may know this, but not everybody agrees that St. Paul wrote Ephesians. It's something about the style of the language and the dating of the book and all kinds of things like that. It's not totally certain that St. Paul wrote it. But whether St. Paul actually wrote it, it's so Pauline that it doesn't matter. That's my view. I mean, it's like, whoa, here we go. I mean, and here we get, as we said yesterday, that we've been saved by grace through faith, so we, you know, we have to do Ephesians. But anyway, it's his theology for sure, whether he actually wrote it. Kind of doesn't matter. I mean, everybody, when Paul was around, everybody that heard from him all of a sudden became a Pauline theologian because they learned from him how to talk about the gospel. So, you know, it's all cool. So this wonderful blessing that comes at the end of the thing, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth takes its name. I mean, it's this great other image of creation again, you know, really understanding the whole fact of the creator of the whole world. I mean, every family in heaven on earth takes its name from this creator. It's like, it's not like you have to be the child of this mother or anything else. It's this because of the creator. It's the same thing we talked about with Luther, you know, yesterday, that Luther made it really clear that because if we believe that God created the universe, that then all the gifts that are given in people, whether you show up in church or not, all the gifts given in humanity are good gifts from the creator. You know, so Luther's line about when, you know, Dr., like I said yesterday, when they asked him, Dr. Luther, don't you want a Christian doctor? And he said, no, I want a good doctor, you know. That everybody, and his line about in terms of rulers, better a good Turk than a bad Christian, you know. So, it doesn't matter what the, quote, faith or belief or whatever of the person is, but what we believe then, there's both of them are saying, is that in the creation, what's given in humanity, the way we're created, like they read that Ephesians at Vespers last night from the Jerusalem Bible about that we're God's work of art. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful image about who we are in God and Christ. So then he has, and skipping down to, it's just such a good one. I pray that, 16. That's so good. I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, you may be granted, that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we had told you on another day that that's the name of the fullness of God is the name of the congregation here at Holden Village. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. It's wonderful. That's really good. Then he goes this appeal to live together well. And one reason we're looking at Babette's Feast today is when we talk about Christian community, it's this appeal to live together well. And what we learn, and I think this is so true of how Paul talks to all these communities, and we're going to look at Corinthians, which was a community with a lot of trouble. And when Paul talks about, says these wonderful things, I mean, it sounds really good. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And we think, well, those are nice, lofty images. Not every community lives that way together. But the point is, I think, for those of us who live in Christian community, is that in Christian community, we learn those things so we can continue to be those things in our larger communities. You know, I mean, you don't want to go out and necessarily, especially if you live in Seattle, go out and tell somebody, you know, well, I'm a Christian, so I know how to live in community. I'm going to tell you all about it. No. No. You just live that way. You live that way with your neighbors. You live that way in your PTA. You live that way in your general book group. Whatever you do, you live the way you've been learning as you live together as the body of Christ. And so in 4, and now I'm in 4, this very famous passage, one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And we'll skip this ascended and descended stuff. And then skipping down to 11, it says the gifts that were given were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And again, it's always really fun if you read that. Even reading it in church sometimes when you're doing it is to add in whatever else you might want to do. You know, and the gifts were that some would be plumbers and electricians and artists and musicians and mothers and fathers and all kinds of teachers, whatever you want to put in there. Because that's exactly, Paul's not just assigning this to just a few roles of leadership in the Christian community. It's about all the ways in which everything comes together. And this is, of course, one of the wonderful things about Holden Village, isn't it? This is one of the wonderful things about Holden Village, is they have all these little pieces that people are doing and coming together, and it ends up being, and we need every single one of them. And it isn't like one is better than the other, or we all need one another, and we need all these things done. And you need the toilet unclogged now. You know, I mean, it's like all those things, but the great thing about this community is just that it doesn't matter what you do in the village. Every part is important. Every piece, somebody doing art down in the art studio or making something in the craft cave that is for the benefit of the whole community is just as important as, you know, Mavericks out chopping wood or somebody driving the bus. I mean, it just all connects together. Of course, the kitchen is more important than anybody else. But other than that, it's fine. So this wonderful, and then at the end of this chapter, he says this in 15. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Paul loved this image of the body of Christ and talked about muscles and ligaments, and we'll look a little bit right now at 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about, it's a familiar passage, I hope, you know, where some, you know, how could, if the body was just a big ear, you know, you couldn't work, you know. You have to have ears and eyes and legs and arms and all.
More often a big mouth.
And or a big, yeah, right. Or, yeah, body. The body is so often a big mouth. That's it, too. So this is a little look at Ephesians and about just a take on how community gets formed. Now let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 11. And this will get us right into Babette's Feast because this is the... So if you look, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 11:17 is where it starts. Now the issue in Corinth was an issue of rich and poor. And you know, in the early church they often gathered together and they brought food to share together. They had like a potluck, you know, and everybody brought their food. What was happening in Corinth is that the wealthy people were staying over on one side and they were eating steak. And then the poor people were on the other side having beans and rice. And they weren't coming together, and they weren't eating together, and they certainly were not sharing their food. And so Paul's making the point here that if you're not sharing your food generally, how in the world are you going to come together for the Lord's Supper? What's the point? Are you just going to eat in your little corners over there and then come back and then have this together? Because it was kind of like a lot of scholars think that what they did, essentially, they'd have the potluck and they'd kind of just spread stuff aside and prepare the table for Holy Communion, you know. So he said, it doesn't make any sense. If you're doing the Lord's Supper together, you're going to have to eat together. You better eat together. So he talks starting in 17 and 18, you can look at that yourself. He talks there are factions, there are divisions among you and factions. And then in 20, he says, when you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hither and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Paul really tells it to the Corinthians. He does it. What should I say to you? Should I commend you in this matter? I do not commend you. And this is the place, the next verses in 23 to 25, through 26, I mean, this is exactly where we get the words we use at the Lord's Supper, the words of institution, we call them, in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. It comes from here. It doesn't come from the Gospels. It doesn't come from the narrative about the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, but it comes here from 1 Corinthians 11. Those are the very familiar language we use that. And then he goes on in 27, and he puts this right in the middle of this argument or this instruction he's giving the Corinthians about how they should be eating together and not doing this. It's very important. He says, "For whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," and the unworthy manner there it has nothing to do with abusing the bread and wine or something like that. It has to do with where you ate, how you dealt with one another before. I mean, he's talking about the community here, so that's it. So he says, "Examine yourselves and then only eat bread and drink of the cup." And so this passage is really important because this is where the church got all the stuff about you have to go to confession before you go to communion. And or you have to, did anybody have either, I would guess everybody here is too young, but you might have had parents or grandparents who had to go register with the pastor every 3 months before the whole family came to communion, where in my congregation in Seattle, there were a couple sisters who they grew up in Northern Washington, in Lawrence, Washington, way up on the Canadian border in northern Whatcom County. And they remembered that very well, and communion was only every 3 months. And their father would, on Saturday before communion, their father would go to the pastor. And they didn't even get to, one of them said, "I didn't even get to confess my own sins. My father..." went to the pastor, and the pastor asked, "Well, you know, what? How's your family been behaving?" "Fine." Then he would write in the register who in the family would be taking communion, and then communion was the next day. So, and that's where also a lot of there's just the whole tradition from the Roman Catholic Church too of going to confession before you go to communion, and even in our liturgy of having confession at the beginning sort of comes from this. Yeah.
Bob reminded me too. As Missouri Synod, when we were through confirmation, this verse, it had a complete different context.
Yes, exactly.
In your heart, it had, you were not worthy.
Exactly.
It was terrifying.
It was terrifying. That's right. It was terrifying. You had to be worthy before you came to communion. And a lot of people just said, "I'm not going because I'm not worthy." That's what happened to the Norwegians. No, I'm serious. No. I mean, we know. Never mind. I'm serious. That really, the Norwegian, especially the Norwegian Church, just said you have to be worthy of that, and worthy meant you couldn't drink, you couldn't smoke, you know, if you'd done anything bad, you know, and they got so impressed that nobody goes to communion. I mean, that's still true, you know. So isn't that terrible? I think it is. So. Then the next verse, this is where I want to quote. So in 29, he says, we have to keep going here. "For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves." For a long time in the history of the church, this verse was interpreted to mean that when you get the bread in your mouth or in your hand or wherever, and you don't know that it's Christ's body, that you're drinking judgment, eating and drinking judgment against yourself. Paul is not saying that here at all. What body is Paul talking about here? The body of Christ, the people around you. If you eat and drink without paying attention to who's around you at the table, that's eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Very important. It's a very important thing. And Paul, that's really clear, is what he means here. Again, at Faith Lutheran in Seattle, there's a guy who grew up Roman Catholic, and he learned this, actually, growing up Catholic, that's who you pay attention to, is the body. And for when he started going to Lutheran church, it bothered him that everybody was kind of piously praying like this before they got communion. And I asked him once why he didn't take communion. He came for a blessing. And he said, "Well, you know, I so learned this whole community piece about it. When I feel like everybody's up paying attention to everybody else as we come to the table, you know, I'll take communion. And so it made me very happy one day when I came around and he had his hand out, you know, because finally we were getting there and understanding how we live together. Yeah.
Does that mean it's okay for me to poke Rich or Cliff at the...
Yeah, exactly. It's totally fine for you to poke Rich or Cliff at the communion rail. Right. Yeah, Signe.
And paying attention to people that you're taking communion with, really, if you go deeper than that, doesn't that mean that you're to be in right spirit with them?
Exactly.
Not to leave harms or hurts or things.
There's a really good reason why the peace is where it is in the liturgy. Yeah, we make peace with each other, and then we come to the table. And then we have this deeper understanding, too, of who we are as the body of Christ. Yes?
Yeah, I'm a visitation pastor, and I serve a lot of people individually. I also have gone into nursing homes and assisted living, where I have two or three people. Oh, can we bring others? I have congregations that have loomed up.
Yeah.
So we have communion, and I always talk with them about the whole picture.
Yeah.
And the worthiness is very important because people start thinking, am I worthy? Have I been good enough? Am I worthy? It's always a gift of God. Your worthiness is in Christ who died for you. You're forgiven. That is your worthiness completely.
Exactly.
So that, I think, is very important. So I don't quiz them about where you come from, what denomination.
Or any denomination.
No.
Do you know? Yeah, right.
And so this is so important, and I review the whole thing and always assure them it isn't if you've been good enough or you're no, it's a gift.
It's all gift, right.
All gift.
Yeah, and knowing each other. Yep. So one quick story also about that from Holden Village in the 70s when I was the pastor here. There were two, for those of you who have lived in the winter community at Holden, it isn't always smooth. I call it reality distilled, because you cannot get in your car and drive away. even it doesn't help to even sometimes go back to your housing or something. It's like, whoa. So in one of my years here, there were two young men on the staff who didn't like each other. I have no idea. Neither one of them ever talked to me. I do not know what offense had made them on the outs with each other. We don't all get along with each other, do we? No, of course we don't. We don't all like each other. So, but in a small community, you kind of knew that, and like they wouldn't, if one was sitting at a table, the other one wouldn't sit there in the dining hall, and you saw this kind of stuff. But I started noticing one thing. I mean, we had Eucharist every Sunday night in here, and in those days there was a big fire hood here, and often a fire, so you couldn't see anybody either, right? Too, but I started noticing, and I've never forgotten this, because every Sunday night at the Eucharist, when it was time for the peace, they always went to each other and shook each other's hands. Even though they didn't like it, it was clear they didn't like each other. But they understood that this greeting of peace far exceeded their own likes and dislikes. So at the beginning of my sermon here Sunday night, I talked about the fact that the Eucharist here at Holden, the shape, the Sunday night, gives shape to our whole community life. Here at Holden, and it should in your congregations also, because out of this, that kind of, like you were saying, those deeper layers of being together that come out of coming to the table together, influence and shape our entire life together. And I say again, it far exceeds anything we like or don't like, or our little rules. Okay, so let's going to take a look at Babette's Feast, and this is why, and exactly what I just said is why we're watching this 30 minutes worth of the end of Babette's Feast. How many of you have seen the movie? Raise your hands. Good, great. So you kind of know the story. It's Isaac Dinesen's story, Babette's Feast. Her real name was Karen Blixen. And this movie's like, what is it, 30 years old? I can't believe it. But so it's a story of this little Christian group in Jutland. Have you been to Jutland in Denmark? It's bleak. That would be a really good description, wouldn't it? So this whole movie's full of wind, cold wind blowing across the Danish landscape. Anyway, never mind. But So it's about these two sisters. Their father's the head of this little tiny group of Christians that get together and they always say, kiss one another with a kiss of peace. And they have this very deep, and it's very stark. And they're not too much into the pleasures of the body, shall we say. So, you know, food and drink and all this kind of thing. And these two sisters, one of them has both, when they're young, if you remember the picture, love the scene of the one who has the beautiful voice, and an opera singer, famous opera singer, happens to pass through the area and hears her singing in church. And he immediately goes in and he starts training her to be an opera singer and all this stuff. And then she decides she needs to stay home and care for the thing. And then the other sister, there's a captain that comes through, and he falls in love with her and wants to marry her and take her away from there, but she decides, no, she needs to stay. So the sisters stay. They've had these opportunities for love and relationship, and they stay and take care of their father, who finally dies. And then a little community, the people are getting older, the people gather every year on their on the founder's birthday, the pastor's birthday, and have a meal. In the middle of all this, the French Revolution's going on, you know, just a minor detail, and across the water, and this woman, Babette, is a refugee from the Revolution, and she shows up and ends up being their servant and their cook. And they used to take their Danish, not very good soup to probably just, you know, potato, I don't know what it was, but to the old people who enjoyed it in their homes. And then Babette changes the soup up. And there's the one guy that says hallelujah all the time. You'll see him. It's the first time they bring him Babette soup, and he takes a bite and he goes, hallelujah. The sisters weren't very good cooks. So it's very funny. And but then the Babette wins the lottery in France. She gets a letter that says she's won the lottery, and she goes back and claims her money. And then she has this money, and that's where we start. Is she's telling the sisters what she wants to do for the pastor's birthday. Are all the let's get lights and so this is about 30 minutes, you guys. So I think you'll totally get it if you haven't seen it before.